Romans chapter 12, the book of Romans chapter 12, as we study God's Word this morning. Our theme is walking with God this morning in the choices we make in the church we attend. Yesterday was our bike ride, many of you know that. It was the 32-mile bike ride, and then a metric center, which is about 62 miles, and then there was a 100-mile bike ride, which is 100 miles, which is actually quite painful. And so yesterday, I don't know if you know that, but the wind was blowing a bit yesterday, okay? In fact, it was blowing quite a bit. And I woke up about 4 o'clock in the morning, and I could just hear it, like a train outside. I'm thinking, it is going to be a long day. And sure enough, it was a long day. But we had a couple of bikers that came in. They were locals. They said, "We're locals, and we can bike at any time, and we are not going to bike in this wind." Now, I'm not being critical of that design. In fact, that's actually quite a bit of wisdom in that. And in fact, I can tell you this, at the end of the 8 hours and 40 minutes of my biking, I felt the same way, okay? It took me 8 hours and 40 minutes of biking. That's biking time, not all the time, just biking time to get 101.5 or whatever, one mile. Anyhow, now I'm not the only one that finished. There were two others that finished. There were like the three musketeers, Mo, Larry, and Curly, you know. We did finish all three lighthouses in one day, the Currituck Lighthouse, the Manio Marsh Lighthouse, and the Body Island Lighthouse all in one day. But the fact was, it was difficult. Okay, and it could have been discouraging. In fact, it had times it was discouraging. Okay, but I will tell you this, that I want to encourage you, this list we're going through in Romans chapter 12, verses 9 through 21, this list of all these different things that God calls us to do to walk with Him, I want to encourage you not to be discouraged. I want to encourage you not to look at this list and say, "I just can't do this." Because the Bible says you can do this. The Bible says in 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 8, "But God is able to make all grace abound towards you, that you always, having all sufficiency in all things, may abound to every good works." 1 Corinthians chapter 9 and verse 8. In Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 10, he says, "You are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works." Not only is it possible for you to do this because of God's grace, it is possible for you to do this because of God's design. Not only that, is because of God's power. The Bible says in Philippians chapter 2 and verse 13 that God works in you both to will and to do of His good pleasure. Now this list you can do. Okay. Now last week we begin in verse 9. "Let love be without dissimulation. Abhor that which is evil." We talked about that last Sunday. That's as far as we got. This morning we're going to talk about the last half of verse 9 and by God's grace, verse 10. Let's look at that for a moment. "Cleave to that which is good. Be kindly affectionate one to another with brotherly love, in honor preferring one another." Now, before you get started in the 2 points for this morning, let's review our working definition of walking with God, okay? A working definition. It's in your outline. It'll appear on the screen. It's making the moment-by-moment choices within your life that will keep you on the path that God would walk if He was in your shoes. The idea here is, when we're talking about walking with God, it's not just a companionship aspect, but it is following the path that God would have for you. There's a while back, and people still use this phrase, "What would Jesus do?" It became a popular book, a popular theme at a time. But it's a question: what does God want me to do with my life? Because folks, 100 years from now, that's all that matters. All that matters is that you have known and done God's will for your life. Can I ask you a question this morning, my friend? Are you doing the will of God for your life? Are you walking with Him? I want to challenge you in two specific areas this morning. Number one, if you're taking notes, write this down. And that simply says this: will you choose to do right before you can do wrong? Will you choose to do what's right before you do wrong? Look at the last part of verse 9. "Cleave to that which is good." Now, the word good there is the most general word for that which is beneficial or right or just. It is to include every aspect of our lives. The word cleave means to glue. It means to cement yourself. It means to make that focus or that commitment. And the idea here is this, that if I'm going to walk with God, I have to determine that I'm going to do what is right because it is right. And I make that decision before the option of doing wrong comes about. I will tell all of our young people, listen to me, young people, if you don't decide right now, before you're on the date, before you're with that guy or that gal, if you don't decide now that you're not going to have sex until you get married, if you don't make that decision now, when you're under the pressure of the moment, it's the wrong time to be making the decision. You've got to make the decision now to do what is right. That's true for all of us. Now, it's true for all of us, but you have to understand this is countercultural. This is countercultural. We live in a culture that has been decimated, now watch this, by people and by a generation that cannot and will not and has not chosen to cleave that which is good. Let me give you an example. When Karen and I were dating back before electricity in the 70s, and we were, you know, we were sweethearts, and we're high school sweethearts. Don't tell anybody this, it's a secret. But we started dating when I was in the 8th grade and she was in the 10th grade. And so we dated for 5 years, and we've been married for almost 40 years. So we have been together for a bit. Okay? But I will tell you this, that I remember my mother telling me this when we were dating. She says, Tony, don't trust yourself. And she'd always bring up David, King David. And she operated from the premise that you should not trust yourself, that you're not automatically going to do what is right. In fact, you will automatically do what is wrong if you let yourself go. Now, I say that to say this. Many of us in my generation grew up with parents that we're not oblivious to what sometimes kids do in high school or in college. They weren't ignorant that sometimes some young adults made really terrible decisions. But they held the ground, they held the line on what was permissible and what was affirmed. Now watch this. This is just true, okay? They held the line. It wasn't that wrong behavior didn't take place. And one of the problems with generational changes is this. The new generation will say this to the older generation. Well, you know, the older folks always say that about new stuff. And that's true. Old folks always say, or older folks always say the same kind of thing about new stuff or the new kids. That's just the way life, that's true. But while that is true generationally, what has not been historically true generationally is this. To have a generation that grew up with their older generation holding a certain standard of moral and ethical rightness, realizing our parents, my age group parents, understood that they had to hold the line regardless of what the young kids wanted to do. But now the generation that I grew up in has come on the scene, and their kids now have come up, and what's happening? By and large, to great measures, they are accepting the morality of the younger generation and affirming it. So what do you have? Now watch it. You have parents who grew up in homes that if their parents knew they were being immoral, they would take them to the woodshed, either physically or figuratively by putting the pressure on them, who now say, hey, y'all can have that bedroom. Or, well, our talk about homosexuality, well, we just weren't exactly, we weren't enlightened. And it's not just moral issues, but it's really seen in the moral issues. That culturally, we are in a culture that wants to conform and accept everything. And thus we have redefined terms. Like outside the Supreme Court this past week, there was a sign that says, you know, make love legal. Well, love's always been legal, but what they're talking about is not legal love. They're talking about legal perversion. They're talking about a society affirming wrong behavior. Okay? Now, listen, there used to be a time when though wrong behavior took place, it was not affirmed or was accepted. Remember, who's the guy on the radio? I guess he's on the radio. The church defender, Zachariah, Robbie. Okay, remember Robbie giving the story one time, and he made this point, just speaking about societal changes. He said there used to be a time that when a girl got pregnant, she went out to visit grandma or Aunt Sue, you know, in high school, and then came back, or whatever. Now, he wasn't advocating that. He was just saying there used to be a time with that, okay? But now watch this, the 15-year-old gets pregnant, and the church gives a shower for the baby. And he was just making the point that you got to be careful about what we affirm publicly as being acceptable. Lord, can't God's grace? God's grace is sufficient. That's true. But when we affirm certain behavior, either offensively or not offensively, either proactively or in some other fashion, we have to be careful the message we send to our kids. Now, I'm saying all of that weird stuff to challenge your thinking about something. Are you cemented in your mind and your heart to do what is right regardless of the pressure around you? Okay? Now, here's what happened. I have a pastor I knew years ago. What happened to him? He had two daughters. The first daughter was 16 years old and became pregnant outside of marriage. And the church wanted to love on her and give her grace, and they did. And they had the shower, and they did like it was just like she had been married. 2 years later, her sister followed suit. And in retrospect, the point was made by the man, and made that, you know, did we inadvertently convey something we didn't mean to convey? Not that God can't forgive, and God's grace isn't sufficient. It's like there are a number of folks here. You've got divorce in your background. I understand that. But a number of years ago, I preached on divorce, about marriage. And I made this comment. I said, you know what? I said, thank God for His grace in taking a life that has had challenges and worked out His grace in that. But now, anybody that loves Jesus and has been divorced will tell you that they had to do all over again, and by God's grace could have stopped that thing from happening, they would choose that path instead. Nobody that's been divorced, that loves the Lord, would say that if they had the chance to do it, to live their life completely different and not have divorce in their life, they wouldn't accept that. Now, I said that, and we lost a family over it. They were so afraid, they just stopped coming. They don't go anywhere now. But the point being that we have, while we give grace, while we give grace and we love people, and we have a counseling ministry here, and we minister to people, and we take people as they are, and we help lead them to where they need to be by the grace of God. But while we're doing that, we need to make sure that we stay glued to what is right, and not compromise on that in our own lives. You have to be careful. You have to be careful that you have not migrated because of the environment that you're in. With that said, now that I don't have you confused enough, hold your place here and turn to the book of Daniel in the Old Testament. I want to challenge you about this. You need to think this through. I'm challenging you to think this through. I'm challenging you to ask yourself, Have you chosen to do what's right before you can do wrong? Have you made the decision, for me and my house, we're going to serve the Lord? I've made that decision. It's not an option for me. There are some things that simply are not going to be brought to the table because I'm not going to do that which is wrong by God's grace. There are some places I will not go. There are some things I will not engage in. Why? Because I've already decided I'm going to do that which is right. That's how we need to live our lives. I mean, you think about just a simple thing like coming to church. I don't know how it is in your life, if you have children in school. If you have kids in school tomorrow, can I ask you a question? Don't respond out loud. But is your kid, if they're in church right now, are they wondering, I wonder if we're going to school tomorrow? I wonder if mom's going to get up. Really? I mean, she might decide we don't have to go to school tomorrow. She might decide we can sleep in. She might decide it's the only day she has to rest all week. You say, well, preacher, of course not. It's school time tomorrow. That's right. And it's church time this morning. And by the way, it's church time tonight. If that ain't bad enough, it's church time Wednesday night. You say three times, good grace. Yeah, that's it. But the point being that you have to choose to do what is right. You've got to make that decision ahead of time. If you say, I'm going to do right, if it's convenient for me to do right, you're not going to do right. Now, with that said, let me give you three quick examples. Look at Daniel, if you would, chapter 1. Daniel and company have been taken off into captivity to Babylon, part of the whole 70 years of judgment and so forth. And in verse 11, Daniel comes on the scene. And he talks to the head of the eunuchs, the prince of the eunuchs, who's responsible for all of these men in captivities. And he says in verse 12, prove thy servants, I beseech thee, 10 days. Now, what the whole issue here is what they're going to have to eat. What the eunuchs have put before these young men to eat are things that Daniel, because of his commitment to righteousness, could not eat. Either because they were unclean or because they were offered to idols. We don't know all the reasons, but he could not eat them. He would not eat them. He did not want to do that which was wrong. He had just, now watch this. He would not do what was wrong even though it was popular. And this is very important. I need to do right even when doing wrong is popular. You see, they were the only ones that would not eat that stuff. Okay? So he asks the leader, hey, give us 10 days. Let us eat what we want to eat. You feed the other guys other things. And then in verse 13, then let our countenance be looked upon, put us to the test, and see if we're not in better shape. So verse 14, so he considered unto them in this matter and provided them 10 days. And at the end of the 10 days, their countenance appeared fairer and fatter in flesh than all the children which did eat the portion of the king's meat. So what do? They put everybody in the same rations, which could not have made him very popular. I can just see it right now, all the other guys in captivity on the way to the mess hall saying, you know, we could have had steak tonight, and we could have had some ham and eggs, but now we've got this vegetarian diet because of this guy over here. The point being that Daniel did what was right even though it was not popular. Now watch this. Look over at chapter number 3. In chapter 3, you have Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego and the whole bowing before the false idol deal coming on. So King Nebuchadnezzar makes this big idol and says everybody has to bow down and worship to them. Verse 16 in chapter 3 says this, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego answered and said to the king, O Nebuchadnezzar, we are not careful to answer thee in this matter. And we're not hesitant at all. Verse 17, if it be so, our God, whom we serve, is able to deliver us from the burning fiery furnace. And he will deliver us out of thy hand, O king. Now, verse 17, he says, we can't bow because we know that God can deliver us. But look at verse 18. But if not, be it known unto thee, O king, that we will not serve thy gods, nor worship thy golden image, which thou hast set up. Watch this. Daniel and his company did right when it came to food, even though it wasn't popular. Here, okay, they're doing right, even though it's not predictable. It's not predictable. They don't know what's going to happen. They don't have Daniel chapter 3, verses 6, 8, 19 and following to read. They're standing for what is right, not knowing what's going to happen. Listen to me. You're not going to cleave to that which is right until, first of all, you're willing not to be popular, not to be governed by the opinion of others. Second, you're never going to cleave to what is right if you're not willing to do it regardless of the consequences. You know, one of the dangers, one of the books I listened to yesterday when I was biking forever, I was listening to some books on my iPhone, and one of the books I read or listened to was a book about certain behavioral issues. But the presentation of the book, though it was challenging and thought-provoking, it was deficient in that it presented the way of the Christian life as being, hey, if you live this way, it's better. It's more fulfilling. It's where happiness is found. Well, at some level that's true, but some people who live for God suffer enormously. I mean, they're burned at the stake. Their heads are cut off. They lose everything. Sometimes you do what's right and the bottom of your life falls out and it never comes back. So the question is, am I willing to do what's right even though the future is unpredictable if I do what's right? That's what it means to cleave to that which is good. And then finally, notice this. Not only if it's not popular, it's not predictable, but look at chapter 6 of Daniel. Here you have the story of Daniel praying. And the king has ordered this issue, you can't pray for 30 days with a certain amount of time without me okaying it. So what does Daniel do? Verse 10. Now when Daniel knew that the writing was signed, this decree that you can't pray without the king's permission, he went into his house, and his windows being opened in his chamber towards Jerusalem, he knelt upon his knees 3 times a day and prayed. The man did not have the smarts to close the windows. I don't know about you, but a little bit of practicality here would be wise in my thinking, in my human thinking. Now watch this. When doing right is not popular, and when doing right leads to unpredictable consequences, I have to say sometimes doing right is not practical. It's not practical. It doesn't make any sense. Why fight it? How many parents, now watch this, of 15, 16, and 17-year-olds in their home living have given up holding the line because they say, what's the point? What's the point? He doesn't want to do it. She doesn't want to do it. That's why they're called children. That's why they don't have to make the house payment. When you make the house payment, you can choose. But when you don't make the house payment and you don't buy the food and you don't pay the light bill, you're a child. And children are childish. And they don't want to do what's right. Now you think about, for example, you think about coming to church here. Can you think of a less entertaining place to be than Stillwater Baptist Church on a Sunday morning? Really, the most entertaining thing we do is put it on the screen a little bit for you. That's about as fancy as we get. And you think about it. If I was 15, I wouldn't want to be here. As far as fun goes, it's not fun. But we're not trying to give you what you want. We're trying to give you what you need. And what you need is the Word of God. I'm just saying to you that as a church we need to do that, but you as pastors need to do that. And but sometimes, well, you know, he's just, you know, he's not going to listen. And listen to me. It may not be practical, but if it's right, we're going to do it. We're going to cleave to that which is right when it's not practical. We're going to cleave to that when it's right, when it's not popular. We'll cleave to that which is right when it's unpredictable. We're just going to do what is right. Go back to our text now, okay? The first thing here is we've got to decide we're going to do what is right before we do wrong. Number two, okay, please write this down. Will you choose to connect with the church that you attend? Choose to connect to the church that you attend. Verse 10, before we talk about verse 10, let's talk about the phrase one to another. Who's he speaking about? Who's he speaking to? He is speaking to the church at Rome. He is speaking, may I say this, to the local church at Rome. Whenever you see the one another passages, now it's mentioned a number of times in the Gospel of John, speaking in principle format, but from then on, I want to say that the 40 other times, right? I'm not sure the number, but the many other times that phrase is used, it's used in the context, in the vast majority of the context in the New Testament, referring to people in a local assembling. Now, folks, we have to choose, if we're going to walk with God, to connect with the church, and we need that. I mentioned to you yesterday the bike ride. We were at the last 12 miles of our bike ride was against the wind. When we got down to the Kurtz Body Island House, we had to go against the wind about 12 miles. So it was from the 88-mile marker, 88 miles to 100 miles, we had to against the wind. And we were dragging. Now, I wasn't dragging. I was dragging more than the other two, but I was, dragging. Let me tell you something. Where's Ben at? Ben? Not Ben. Jaden, raise your hand. Okay, you get an extra cookie this morning or something. Him and his dad's on trip today. But they were out there when we were in Manuel crossing, and they were going, yay, go, go. Didn't help me a bit as far as, and watch this, I had to steal a bike. It didn't help this part. But from here up, it helped a bunch. It did. And then coming back down, the big Karen was over there. She would have been biking with me, but she just, I don't know. She said she had pneumonia, but I don't know about that. But anyhow, no, I did know about that. I'm just kidding. But she was there. She was clapping me and saying, you can do it. I thought to myself, but why am I doing it? You know, and, yeah, I know, it's a Jew thing. And, but the point was, the encouraging made a significant difference. Now listen to me. We need each other. You need the church. You need the church. But you've got to connect with it. Now listen to me, okay? I know. You come, you're like a magician. You come and you sit and almost, well, more like a guy with the speed of bullet, whatever. You're gone. I mean, you showed up, and then boom, you're gone. And then whenever you want to again, you show up, and then boom, you're gone. And you wonder, you know, I really don't feel connected. Well, I'm not a rocket scientist or anything, but can you see a pattern here? Okay? You're not giving yourself a chance to connect. You're not giving yourself a chance to have relationships. Now, may I say this? Speaking of cultural challenges, we live in a society, watch this, not only society that has changed, but churches who have adapted, now watch this, to a new way of thinking. Now, if you go to hardly almost any, study any church growth or church management philosophy, and they will tell you that people will come to church 1.2 times a week, statistically. They will tell you that people do not want to be put on the spot. They tell you people want to have anonymity. So the church philosophy, and you can find a church like, if you want a church like that, you can find one any place on the beach. They're a dime a dozen. Okay? Where you can come when you want to come and not come when you want to come. And whole churches have gravitated, and denominations have gravitated that direction to the detriment of the people who come. Now, have you ever wondered, why do we have Sunday night and Wednesday night service? Why don't we go just to having small groups? Why don't we do that? There is a reason we don't do that. The reason why we don't do that is this. People who get involved with that, is by and large, many people get, not everybody, but many people get involved with that, it develops a take it or leave it appetite. I get to pick and choose what I want to listen to, what I want to study, and no one is pastoring me. No one is deciding what do I need to hear from the Word of God to have a complete diet of God's Word. I have family members that have gone that direction. And what small group? Well, we're not in a small group this time. We're just taking a break. And they come when they want to. And what they tend to get involved with is pooled ignorance. Because there's no pastor, there's nobody that's trained, have been studying the passage. They might put a CD on or whatever, but there's nobody who's been studying it to teach the Word of God. There's no accountability. Now, folks, listen to me. God calls us to have a relationship with each other. Now, watch this. How do we do that? There are two descriptive phrases here. The first part of verse 10, be kindly affectionate. There are two ways you connect. First of all, by being kindly affectionate. Now, that word in the Greek language is a word referring to love that uses two words for love in the Greek language. One, the love for friendship, and second, the love for family. That phrase, kindly affectionate, is a combination of two words, friend and family. We're supposed to have the love of friends who are like family. Now, I don't know about you. Well, I do know about you. I know about me. I know everybody. Everybody who's in a family relationship requires three things. Requires time, requires touch, and requires thoughtfulness. Requires time and touch and thoughtfulness. Let me give you a reference. John chapter 13, verses 1 to 6, to write down for your homework. And you had Jesus washing the feet of the disciples. Now we know that when he washed the feet of the disciples, we know it's not an ordinance of the church because it's not repeated in any of the epistles and not given again as an ordinance. But he's teaching them the act of connecting with people and serving people. And if we're going to be in a church and connect, we're going to have to give it time and we're going to have to be willing to touch people. Now, you may not be like that. I like to be left alone. Well, but you may like to be left alone, but that's not what you need. What you need is somebody that knows when you're not at church and someone that will ask you, hey, what's up? And somebody who knows your life, and in Hebrews chapter 4, chapter 10, verses 23 and 24, who can provoke you in the love and good works. I know you like to come and then boom, because you want to pick what you can get. Now I understand the internet. I've got three iPads. I don't know why. Well, I do know why, but for different reasons. But the point is, I'm into all that stuff to be able to connect and grab all the information you want. That's great, but you need something more than that. Let me give you a reference to write down for homework. Acts chapter 20. In Acts chapter 20, when Paul talks to the elders at Ephesus, he uses elders, bishops, and pastors, all three referring to the same person. Now, why do we need those? We need elders because we need the example. We need bishops because we need people who will oversee us and care for us. And we need pastors so they can feed us the Word of God. It's all the same person, but we need that. We don't need a pope. That's certainly true. But we don't need to all be the same. There is a difference. You see, people call me Pastor Tony. They are acknowledging my position. Not me, but the position God's given me. But you need a pastor. You need a church family. 1 Corinthians chapter 12. But you've got to be kindly affectionate. You've got to love each other. And that requires it. And then it says, in honor, preferring one another, which is now watch it. Not only do I love with a family kind of friendship love, but now I value you and I invest myself in you. And you can't do that when you're poof and gone. Nobody can touch you. You're just not going to be able to have any friends. You're not going to be able to have any connection, and nobody can connect with you. So there are people who God would have you to work in their life, but that's missing. Why? Because you're the magician. Or you've chosen to buy into what the world says. You pick and choose what you want. No, you need to have to be submitting to the authority and the ministry of the local church. That's the need. That's God's design. Coming back on the bike ride yesterday, in the last 6 miles, I caught myself doing something, which was a huge mistake. I started looking at the mile markers. I said, I got to make sure I stop looking at those because they're just discouraging. They're going by so slow. And, bro, this is true. I mean, I didn't hear a voice or anything. I said, you know, what I need to focus on is just one more resolution on the bike. That's all I can control. Try to keep my body upwards in locked position and just one more resolution on the bike over and over again. Now, in your life, listen to me. There are a lot of things you can't control. But what you can control is this. You can leave here this morning having chosen to say, I'm going to do what's right. And I'm going to keep doing right even if it's not popular, it's not practical, and it's unpredictable. I am going to do what is right. And second, I'm going to stop being a standby observer. I'm going to invest myself in the church that God's called me to. So take your blue hymn book. And let's sing a song that summarizes that, okay? Number 393. Take my life and let it be. We're going to sing this song, and if God has spoken to your heart or convicted you in some way, the altar's open if you want to come to pray. And let's sing the song, Take My Life and Let It Be. A song of confirmation, of affirmation, a song of rededication. Whatever it needs to be for you. Let's stand, please, if you would, and let's sing the first verse. As we sing, ready? Take my life and let it be consecrated, Lord, to Thee. Take my hands and let them move at the impulse of Thy love, Let's sing the fourth verse. Think about it reverently, thoughtfully. Take my love, my God, I pour. Ready? Take my love, my God, I pour. At Thy feet its treasures store. Take myself and I will be ever only all for Thee, ever only all for Thee. Amen. Now, at this point, I'm going to ask Pastor Jeremy to take the young people and get them in the back, get them ready. Whenever we have an event like yesterday to raise money for the kids to go to camp, the next day we try to, when we remember to give you a chance to give towards camp if you want to. So after the service, there'll be some guys, young people at the doors. Anybody that goes in there will go towards their camp fund they're trying to raise. We have about 21 or 22 young people going to the Wilds this year, and it's about $300 a piece. So that's the deal. And we're trying to raise that money as God gives us the opportunity for that to help them out. So you give as the Lord leads you on that. If you would. I'm going to ask Brother Bob Rokers to come up here. Brother Bob, come on up. He's a real live pastor from up in New Jersey. Yes, I knew that. I've been there, but I'm in New Jersey. He lives How far is your church from the beach?
Three blocks.
Three blocks. So he's like our ministry here. He's got a great ministry there, and his wife and daughter, and we appreciate they love them. He helped build this building. So that's how old he is. But so I'm gonna have. He's also though a new board member of Baptist Home Missions, and he's our newest board member. We're glad to have him. They're here today. He'll be leaving, I think, on Tuesday to go back. All right. So he's gonna close us in prayer. And again, the ushers will be in the back. The kids will. And Karen and I'll be in the office. Please stop by and see us if you would at the service. Okay. God bless you. Bye-bye.
Are thankful for how your word instructs us. Thank you for the word being broken and fed to us today. How delightful it is to have the man that you've called here to love us and to be very careful that we not only see the word, but we see how it works and how it lives, not only in his life, but as it's broken to us. Thank you for this thing about loving one another. Father, this world is loveless, and yet it claims to be full of love. And what we find is so often not what your word teaches us. And so may we not fall for that trap. May we not fall into it. And may we be the kind who loves one another. May we be these ones that cleave to those things that are good. And I thank you that even today you want to show that to us and allow us to show you how much we love you and how we love doing and living your word. And so as those opportunities come in front of us, may we have already made that decision. We'll do the right thing. The next time we're challenged to do wrong, we'll do what you have already shown us in your word. Thank you for this time. In our Savior's name, amen.